Well, let's turn our scriptures to Matthew 7. We're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount. It's my objective to try to finish it this morning. We'll be going through chapter 7. And this is a lot of verses of scriptures that you're no doubt familiar with, but maybe you feel the same way. Just sometimes rereading the words of Jesus, it's just so refreshing and invigorating to our spirit, and sometimes we read them too fast. We need to slow down and read them, just soak them up, meditate on them a little bit, and maybe even more importantly, as we read these, you know, ask yourself, you know, Lord, how could I, how should I be applying these in my life? In fact, it starts out with some verses that are, you know, they're challenging. They're challenging, and we're all guilty of going against these. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye?' Or how can you, are you a hypocrite?" You hypocrite. Jesus has been using that word a lot, hasn't he? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, in Scripture, Paul and others teach us that we have the godly and divine discernment to measure, to judge, that we should hold one another accountable, but that's a totally different spirit than judging someone. When we have the same sin or other sins in our life, and we, you know, totally miss the fact that we too have sin, that we need to work on our own sin, that we need to get that rid of us, and not spend so much time going to others and pointing out what they're doing wrong. And this is a challenge, because this is really not what we hear in the public square. I think we're living in a time where it's brutal. It's brutal. People are just beating on each other and picking on each other and condemning one another. And Jesus is trying to teach us of the right heart, the type of heart we should have. He's saying, you know, look at your own life. Look at your own heart. Measure yourself. Work on that. And then you don't get to the point where you say, okay, man, I got this figured out. I'm getting pretty close to perfect. Now it's my time to go out and start judging. You know, what you will find when you work through it on your own is that you all of a sudden have a soft and tender heart to go out and help others. You know, they may be struggling with the same thing that you just got through, that you got released and set free from. And now it may be time to go out and work and minister to your brother or sister. You see the difference in attitude and heart? He says in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." You know, pigs don't appreciate fine jewelry. They don't. You know, they're going to just stomp them down in the ground. You know, they're just out there looking for food. You know, stomping around in the mud. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying a few things. One of them is that we should appreciate what we have. This incredible, beautiful thing of being in God's family, of having our sins atoned for by Jesus' blood. We should value it. You know, it says in 1 Timothy, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And yet, this is what is being hit upon all of us today is, you know, Christians are no good. And sometimes we can be ashamed. We can be afraid to speak the love of Christ in the public square. We should value it as fine jewelry, like pearls. But when he says, don't throw what is holy before dogs and your pearls before swine, this is really kind of a teaching to us to look at who we're talking to and are they open? Are they willing to have this conversation? Or are we just beating them up, you know, with, you know, this scripture, that scripture, instead of just loving them? You know, I find that so often what we'll do is we're deceived. We're thinking we're holy, and we're telling the other person what they really need to be doing, and they really don't want to hear it. So what we should be doing is, if we love on people, and when they're open and ready, then we have something beautiful to give them, right? The love of Christ. If they're not ready to hear, if they are saying and are fighting back and saying, you know, leave me alone. You know, that's throwing pearls before the swine and giving what's holy to the dogs. We should see what the soil of their heart is like. Is it broken up? Is it ready to receive? Because there are plenty of people out there that need to hear about Jesus. There are so many people that aren't saved. There are so many people that need the love of Christ. They need that blessing. They need to be set free. They're captive. So let us approach them, express the love of Christ, but if they're not ready to receive it, let us move on to the next person. You know, the interesting thing about God choosing us and being preordained who's going to be written in the book of life is none of us know who that is until we actually meet the people, we express the love of Christ, and we see, maybe they receive. So don't use it as an excuse not to go out and share the love of Christ. Because we don't know. But we're partners in what God wants us to do. You know, he's given us each of an assignment. We're all ambassadors of Christ. We're all ministers and saints. And we've got a message that is the greatest thing.
Can I add something?
Sure.
Just because I've seen it a couple times at work that, you know, there's a lot of people who are not Christians, and probably if I had just, you know, if I just go in and start, I suppose, preaching the gospel or being a Bible thumper and pound, beat them on the head with it, I'd probably have a lot of people like, ooh, you know, get back. But it's interesting when it just comes up in common conversation. It's planting a seed, you know. So like one guy knew that I was a Christian, and he just came up and said, "So I just want to know how you reconcile creation and, you know, the science behind evolution." Just because he knew I was a Christian, and yeah, so I just gave him. I answered that question. We talked for about 45 minutes, and I stuck just that was the only. I didn't go into the gospel. I didn't go into this is my answer to the question that he asked me. And I'm sure if I had started going into the, like, trying to preach at him, he probably would have, like, backed way up and said, I don't even want to talk to her anymore. But we just answered that question. We got done with the conversation. He said, you know, I have something to think about. And I liked your answer, and that's the best way I've ever heard it put. And he said, I'll be back with more questions. And again, we had another guy who was talking about something, and he was talking about, you know, well, after we die, nobody knows where you go. And I just simply said, I know exactly where I'm going. And they just look at you like, how can you say that? And it brings up this other conversation. So I said, you know, this is how I know that I know. And then, you know, but it like plants those little seeds without them feeling like, you know, they're basically, you just make your statements and then they come back with the questions.
Yeah.
And it's that way of kind of leading them to that point where the dirt gets broken up. Mm-hmm. Before you just throw it all out in front of them when they were going to reject it.
You know, people are, the world is looking at us. Oopsie. They're looking at us to see what is showing in our life. You know, do we look like Christ? Do we represent Him? So it's important. Moving on to Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? I love this one. If you then, being evil, know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You know, rhetorical question. Let's
get these back on.
I think here's the key. Jesus is saying a couple things in here. One is, be persistent. Ask, seek, knock. And it will be opened unto you. You know, sometimes we're maybe a little defeatist in our thinking. We think, God doesn't hear me. You know, God's not my life. God hasn't shown up in my life. And yet, Jesus is saying right here, ask, seek, knock, and it will be opened unto you. There are so many things that we want to know. And Paul says, you know, right now we see dimly, we see in part, but later we will see in full, things will be clear. All of our questions will be answered. So, the encouragement is, to continue on, not to give up, not to say things aren't happening, but rather keep seeking, keep pursuing. He is faithful. He will show us. And many of us have had testimonies where, you know, we just were faithful, we kept going, and boom, He showed up and he answered. But God is wise. God cannot be fooled. God cannot be manipulated. And He's pointing out to us, as humans, as parents, we know how to give good gifts to our children. And that means that sometimes we say no to their requests, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I want this, I want that. Sometimes it's no. So God, who is good, God who is love, God who is holy, knows when to say no to us. He knows when to say no. And this gets down to questioning our faith, our personal application. Do we believe that God knows what's good for us? You know, if He says no, or if He says wait, you know, do we trust Him for His answer? Do we believe that He knows what's good for us? That He will give us what is good? I find so often when God comes through and gives me something that's a little different than the way I was asking, you know, I begin to see His wisdom and I just thank Him. I'm glad He's way wiser than I am. You know, Donna Yeah, I love how you said, thanks for praying. It's not exactly the way I wanted it answered, but thank you. God is good. So, you know, pray, believe, and just understand God's character. Believe God's character, that He is who He says He is. You know, in verse 12, Jesus goes on to give us something that we're all aware of, and we teach it to our kids, and as kids we were taught it, the golden rule. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is kind of picking up and building on what he was just teaching us earlier about judge not. You know, in the same way that we judge, we will be measured. You know, remember that story where Jesus was hanging out and these men brought this adulterous woman before him and they just wanted to see what he would do? You know, would he stone him? Would he say, okay, everybody go ahead and stone her? And Jesus said, you who were without sin, cast the first stone. It was so powerful. Everybody just gradually walked away. We all know that we have sin. And the beautiful thing is, if we confess it, it will be forgiven. But even so, we don't become perfect. We may sin less frequently, maybe less aggressively, but we're not yet perfect. So think about how you wanted to be treated when you treat others. We're human. We have reactions. We have emotions. People are going to make us mad. You know, they're going to offend us. They're going to do things that we don't like. And it's at that moment we have a choice. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to respond to this with grace? Or am I going to insist on my rights? Uh-huh. So be thinking about others when we make our decision. You know, how would I want to be treated? If I offended someone, would I want them slapping me back? Or would I want them to bring me a plate of cookies? Plate of cookies, right? I knew that'd be the answer. All right. Jesus continues. You know, this Sermon on the Mount is groundbreaking. It's earth-shaking. It is teaching that when people heard it, they were amazed. Who else has taught like this before? This guy teaches with such authority. He goes on in verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we have these two ways contrasted, and we are given the choice. Which door are we going to go through? You know, in this picture, that wide door, you know, I think if we were walking up to this wall and we saw these two doors, most of us would say, I'm going through the wide door because it's easy. You know, I can get through it no problem. There's no obstacles. I would just open the door and feel like naturally that's the one we're going to want to go through. You know, that narrow one, we'd be having to go through a little sideways. Only one of us could go at a time. You know, we'd be arguing over who gets to go first. But it's the right way. You know, the narrow door. We as Christians, you know, sometimes we get discouraged because we feel like so many of our family and friends are just not following Christ. And they have no desire to know Jesus. And they will put us down. And even Jesus makes us understand that sometimes, you know, our worst enemies are in our family. It's crazy. But we all have seen it work out in our life. Remember we were read earlier on that Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. You know, between families. We understand this, that when we surrender ourselves to Christ, when we switch who our master is from Satan to Jesus, from the world to Jesus, it's a huge divide. So, Jesus is saying, choose the narrow door, recognize that there are fewer people. You're not going to have a big crowd following you because few find it. It's the narrow door. It's the a little more difficult way. It's not as easy as the wide door, the path to destruction. Every one of us as little kids, when our parents said, don't do that, our answer was, well, but everybody's doing it. Right? You know, that was our justification. But Jesus is saying, don't use that. Don't use that. Go through the narrow door. Be different.
To me, the wide door gives us the opportunity to take all the world's baggage with us. Where the narrow door, all we can get is ourselves and maybe Christ through it.
I love it. That's a good illustration. Yeah. Hadn't heard that one before. See, old wisdom here, gray hair. Jesus continues with verse 15 through 20. He goes into a couple of passages here about what's true, what's false. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, this is a play on words. Jesus used this a lot, this illustration a lot, sheep and wolves. And that's why we call this the sheep barn. You know, we are sheep. We're the sheep of Jesus. So he's saying, beware. You know, somebody will come in pretending, disguised as sheep, when inwardly they're wolf. In other words, inwardly their heart has not been changed, has not been transformed. They have ill motives. They have ill will towards us. But on the outward appearance, it would appear like they're a sheep. But inwardly. And we ask ourselves, you know, how are we going to recognize this? How are we going to know? How are we going to discern this, whether the person's a sheep or inwardly a ravenous wolf? But never fear, he goes on to tell us. It says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So there's a principle here that the fruit, the byproduct, the things that are seen, that are visible, that come from the inward heart, reveal what the heart's really like. So, if somebody comes in and says, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I've done this, I've done that, and, you know, aren't I holy, and you know, I've done this miracle and that miracle. We will be able to see what their heart really is like. God will give us that discernment. You know, I find, and I'm sure all of you do as well, in fact, this is maybe even a personal challenge for each of us, that when we're at home or when we're by ourselves, we're kind of revealing what our fruits are really like, right? I know for me, some of my biggest challenges, I'm constantly bumping myself or cutting myself or hitting myself. And that cuss word wants to come out, and sometimes it does. You know, what are we like behind closed doors? What are we really like? When we're alone with God, what are we really like? And that's our challenge. But Jesus is warning us to beware of false teachers, false prophets. And they're out there. They're out there now. They have been out there before. And there's many more coming. In fact, Jesus says later on, in Matthew 24, he says, there will be the people coming, claiming to be Christ. So we need to have some way of measuring what is a false Christ like? What is this wolf in sheep clothing like? Well, he's saying right here, number one is the fruits of their ministry, the fruits of their life. We'll see it. One of my great challenges in teaching and preaching and ministry is to hold myself back from being against something. You know, I don't want to be known for what I'm against. Some preachers, that's their claim to fame. You know, they're going around against everything. I want to be known what I'm for. And so when I give you this list of how to discern or recognize false teachers, you'll notice I'm not using any names of anyone. I'm not using any ministries. And I ask you to do the same. I don't want to have people jumping in, oh, yeah, so-and-so is a false teacher. Let us be about Christ. But we do need to have the tools. We do need to be able to recognize when something's not true. So here's kind of an outline for you. False teachers are common. In other words, there's a lot of them. It is not a rare thing. So if we understand that, we'll have our antenna up, our spiritual antenna. So the interesting principle is wherever there's teachers of truth, there will also be teachers of error. We think, that seems kind of odd. But all throughout the New Testament, starting with Jesus, said, beware, there will be false teachers in among you. So beware. And I say to you often, and I say it again today, if you catch me teaching something that doesn't sound right, talk to me about it. You know? But at the end of the day, scriptures are authority. Next one is false teachers are deceptive. You know, they don't come in and announce themselves, hey, I'm a false teacher. They don't have, you know, one of those sandwich board signs on false teacher. They don't have a little name tag, hello, I'm a false teacher. They're deceptive. In fact, maybe the opposite would help us recognize. They proclaim themselves, they build themselves up, they exalt themselves, even as an angel of light. People that have access to special wisdom. When you start to hear some of these key words, you know, I have this special knowledge, I have this special wisdom, your antenna should be going up. Number three, false teachers are dangerous. And part of what makes them so dangerous is that they will affirm or teach so much of what is good and true. That's what's so dangerous. That's what's so sneaky. You know, you'll find that you have agreement on a lot of stuff, but then they begin to drift off and they insert some things in to the message that are not true. So they're not going to deny, they're not going to come in and deny all the doctrines of Christianity, but they will slip some in and thereby lead us off the path. False teachers are divisive. We're warned many times in Scripture. Warned a divisive man once, and warn him twice, and then after that, you're to send him on his way. False teachers cause division within the church and among Christians. So if you see division being caused as part of the fruit of their ministry, get those antennae up. False teachers give people what you want. They tell us what we want to hear. Scripture says, as the end times come to a close, people will grow tired of hearing sound doctrine. They'll want to hear what makes their ears itch. They will want to hear the things that give them release to do what they really want to do internally. So false teachers will give people or tell people what they want. 6, false teachers are not innocent. They're not innocent. They know they are false teachers. This may not be true all the time, and perhaps some false teachers are just deceived themselves before they deceived others. But most know who they are, and they delight in who and what they are. They're not naive people. And this gets back to what we were talking about earlier. What are they like when they're by themselves, they're out of the spotlight? You know, what is the fruit of their ministry? And that's what we look at. And then finally, false teachers cannot tolerate the gospel. So at some level, they are adding things onto the gospel or taking things away. I find, personally, that I think humanity has this this natural desire to stay away from boredom. To want to have things be exciting in life. To subconsciously try to complicate the gospel. You know, the gospel is really pretty simple. And, you know, as a preacher, you want your message to be exciting. You want people to say, oh, yeah, oh, I really like that one. But some people will say, huh, you're pretty boring, Pastor, because all you do is preach about Jesus, same thing every week.
Yeah.
The gospel is simple. It is simple. And we have this natural inclination to try to add on to it or take it away to try to make it more exciting or try to fit what we want it to be. And then our antenna should be going up when we hear that, when we start seeing some of those things. But really, living out the gospel is not simple. It is not easy. Amen?
It can be exciting.
But can be exciting. It is exciting. I think it is way exciting. When you attempt to live out the gospel, you are going to have excitement. You are going to be challenged. It's not easy going out, living out the gospel. How many of you are afraid to go door to door? Just go knock up on a stranger's door and say, I'm coming over to introduce myself. Come on, get those hands up. I know. Yeah. It's crazy.
Paul student.
Yeah. Paul student. You know, but to me, it's exciting because you just never know who you're going to meet, what they're going to say, what they're going to do. And yeah, you often get the door slammed on your face. But sometimes people just, oh, I'm just waiting for you to come by. Come on in. I got my plate of cookies for you.
Well, when we first moved here, I went and knocked on all the doors I could find and asked people to come over to a party. So, it's not exactly the same thing.
Yeah. You are a rare bird. But that was exciting.
Yeah, you never know what's going to be there.
When you do the things that Jesus wants to do. Say you take a food box out to somebody that you don't even know. You go up to the door. No telling what's going to happen, but that's exciting. Mm-hmm. You guys are saying, yeah, right. You're crazy. But really, if you're going to live out the gospel, it's exciting. When you go and you, a lot of times we go and we help people fix things. You know, no telling what's going to happen. But it's exciting. So living out the gospel, applying the gospel in our lives is exciting. And I find that a lot of times when we are just closed in, we're trying to get people to come in, and we're it's just us four, no more. You know, that's when we start getting off base. Because Jesus wants us to go out. He says, go and preach the gospel and make disciples. He doesn't say, just hang out there with your few buddies.
I've tried preaching the gospel, let's put it that way, to lots of people, and I got to a point where there's always interruptions, there's one thing or another. These are the things I'd really rather, I'm saying on the inside, I'd really rather be doing this. And here I am going out, and these people are just shutting the door on me. And I started saying, Lord, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Take and use me today. I want to see the power of your resurrection in my life today. I'm not going to try to force my way on anyone. Will you just provide me opportunities today, Lord, so that I can learn you, I can know your heart? When I started praying that way, every single day, something happens. And so my eyes are open to it. Sometimes we'll walk by things. Our spirit isn't really open to what the Lord wants to do. Like with Adrian, someone come right up and talk to her. She didn't have to go pound on the door.
Yeah.
That's when it's nice. Because it's like a divine appointment. It's like the Lord is in it with you. He's right there. And sometimes, personally, I can sense a holy presence. Around someone that has come to me, and they've been watching me for 20 stinking years, and they're finally ready. And I may not be in the right place at the time, but they come and want to talk to me about Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't even know this person. They've seen me. They've known that I went to this church, and I was part of this, or did that, their neighbor, or whatever. And it amazes me. Because Christians are being watched. And none of us are perfect. That's for sure. I mean, none of us have the word ready at the right time like we should. But the Holy Spirit usually levels things out when we do have opportunities. And because I would say, man, I'm not perfect either. I, you know, when people say, you know, this is right, this is what I should be doing. I know that, and I still have to fight with the snake in the flesh every day. Yeah. But it's nice when God does it, is what my point is.
Yeah. You want excitement? Go on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. Go someplace where you don't know anybody. Never been.
I was doing that because 2 years ago, I was traveling. Actually, the first Americans I've been with once in Siberia. Just came over, like you were saying.
So, you know, there's ways to get great excitement if that's what you need without having to add to or take away from the gospel, without feeling like the gospel is too simple, that it's boring. Well, continuing on in verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, we cannot trick Jesus. You know, he knows all. He can see into our hearts. And he knows who are his. And We can, when we stand before Jesus, we can give him the whole laundry list of all the great things we did for him. But if he didn't know our heart, if our heart was not devoted to him, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you.
Get that verse right there. It really talks, I think, about religious people as opposed to spirit-led believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Trying to, well, I got to get down and put in my penance today and chop some firewood or something like that. It's rather, the Lord's leading me to do this. This is a good thing. I want to do it. And you do it and you get filled up with joy. Right, Carl?
Yep.
It's a crazy.
But yeah, it's true. Exactly. We can't just do things thinking that impresses Jesus. It's our heart that matters. All right. Finishing up with verses 24 through 27. This is a great and powerful teaching. It's something that we can all pick up on and live our lives with. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Here's the words of mine and acts on them. So we don't want to be hearers only. We must also be doers. Maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, some might question whether this guy is wise or not. Maybe more importantly, the people that are inside there, are they very wise?
That's a California house.
Is it?
That's how they build it.
Yeah. I just saw that. Wow. And there's a clear floor. So you're inside and you're looking down at the bottom of the canyon.
Oh.
Twenty-five. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. You know, this is why it's so important for us to get to know Jesus, get to know Scripture, so that our life is based on truth. Truth is found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will confirm it in us. We will know that we know what is right. And if we don't build our lives on what is true, but rather we build it on the things that are popular or politically savvy, we're going to be like that man building a house on the sand. So I'm constantly challenging Christians when they say, well, I believe this or I believe that, or I've heard this, I've heard that. Show me. Let's start with the Bible. Where is it in the Bible? Let's start there. And let's grow from there. So seek to build your house on the rock. Jesus is the rock. Amen. Any additions before we move on to prayer?
I was thinking about how sometimes when the Lord says no, it could turn out to be a great blessing to us. Some of you know that I taught in Dulce for several years. And the first semester I was there, I thought I would absolutely go nuts. I had been teaching quite a while in high school and college, and I thought I was ready for a tough gig, and I had no idea what I was doing. And I kept saying, Lord, you got to get me out of here. I can't do this. And like 13, 14 years later, I was still there. But it turned out to be a big blessing as I saw how the Lord worked through me to be accepted by students who really didn't want to listen to some white woman who came down from Augusta. And I ran into a couple of those students yesterday at the mall in Farmington. Young young men who are on the, I would say, the more severe end of the autism spectrum. And they kept pouring out of this shop, and they're out there hugging me in the mall. And it reminded me of one time when God said, "No, you're going to stay where I put you." So if God has said no, or wait, or not now, it could be a big blessing in store.
Amen. He knows what's good for us. He knows how to give us good gifts.
Yes.
All right. Praise God.